I'm done with grace, this short series we're having on grace. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to be preaching through the book of Hebrews in our 11 o'clock service. But on Sunday night, beginning tonight, I'm going to preach a series of sermons. I think it'll be a series on when life is hard. You think about all the hard things, different people that we know, to go through hard times in life. I mean, it's just, I think about people's families that have fallen apart. I think about people who run into financial crisis. I think about people who suffer death in their family and in their loved ones. And if you're here on a Wednesday night and you pray through the illness list of cancer patients that we know that are associated with people in this church, it's unbelievable how many of them there are. And all these diseases and all these hard things that people go through in life, it's just, and then you hear about these Christian families and when their young people go wayward. And I know of a couple pastors who's, I think they're both boys, I don't know for sure, but they've gone into like the homosexual lifestyle and all that. And that's just heartbreaking to any pastor. And you wonder why. And what made me think about saying that today was we sang that song, Farther Along, We'll Know All About It. Some things that go on in life right now, I don't understand. I do not, like, okay, why? But I do know we're not supposed to ask the Lord why. But we're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. But boy, life can be hard. So I'm going to bring in a few lessons. I'm going to start tonight. I don't think it'd probably be that many, but I put one together this week. That's all I did. All right, I want to read a little bit of what we did last week in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You should probably got these memorized by now. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Father, I once again would come back to the same text. This is the third time we've used this particular text. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless the teaching of your word to our heart for the people that are drawn and see some things that the world has that we don't have. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom to stay away from that stuff. I'm trying to impart that into the church today, last week and today, really. So help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I started last week a sermon I entitled, Don't Be a Disgrace to Grace. And we sing Amazing Grace because we know God's grace is amazing. It cost God greatly, but for us, it didn't cost anything. Now, I don't ever want you to forget that the grace of God cost God greatly. For you and I, it's a free gift. It is always available to the child of God. God's grace is always out there for us. And for the sinner who desires to come to Christ, the grace of God is always available. We noticed in verse 12 where it said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we began to talk about this. There is a lifestyle that we are to live from grace. From the first very moment that we got saved and that we experienced the grace of God, there's a lifestyle that we are supposed to live from that moment all the way to the grave or perhaps the rapture of the church, one or the other, that is pleasing to the Lord. And it's one that denies ungodliness, and it's one that denies worldly lust. But we have to contend with this world. Now let's go back and look at another verse we looked at last week, 1 John chapter 2. And we'll look at quite a few different references this morning. We got to contend with this world. And I talked about some things about worldliness last week, but let me remind you this as well. I'm in Peter. Hang on. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we begin to look at this worldliness thing. Now what does the Bible mean by worldliness? First of all, we said it's a philosophy. It's a system that is opposed to God and opposed to the things of God. You cannot love the world system and love God at the same time. Remember Jesus said you cannot serve two masters? I gave you four things then about this world system based on these particular verses. We said, first of all, the world has a prince. John chapter 12, 14, and 16. The prince of this world is the devil. He's the wicked one, and he's got the world in his lap, and he's rocking this world to sleep, and he's the mastermind behind all of this wickedness out there. This world has a prince, and it's the devil himself. Secondly, I said, there's a philosophy, and that speaks of the spirit of the world and the wisdom of the world and the pollution of the world, and all of those things, they are against God. Now, the prince has a philosophy, and with all that, he has a purpose. His purpose is hostile to God, it's hostile to godliness, and it wants to draw you away from the Lord. So the prince, with his philosophy and with his purpose, he also has a people. These are the people that the prince uses. You say, well, he uses demons. Well, he does, but he uses people also. And he uses them to bring ungodly things into this world and to draw people away from God. And he's got them everywhere. Last week I said he's got them from the White House to the outhouse. But they're in government, they're in education, they're in entertainment, they're in fashion. They're in all areas of life that the people, that the devil uses to get his job done. Now, he confuses people. Today, people are confused about their identity. They don't even know what sex they are. They're confused about what is real success. If I could just make a little more money, then I'll be successful. Not necessarily. They're confused about their priorities. But grace teaches us otherwise. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 12. We looked at that last week a little bit. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, be not conformed to this world. He'd been teaching about the grace of God for the first 11 chapters. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are to be different in our philosophy than the philosophy of the world. If you remember in Antioch, in Acts 11, 26, the Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Do you know why they were called Christians there? They acted different than the world. There is more to the name Christian than saying, well, I'm a Christian. In other words, I'm a believer in Jesus. There's a lot of people who say they're Christian. They're not Christian. They're not believers in Jesus, and they're not a disciple. They're not a follower or a learner of Jesus either. But they were called Christians because people would look at them and say, look at that little Jesus over there. Look at that little look at that person over there. Remind me of Jesus Christ. That's what they were saying. Now, when you go back into, you don't need to turn there, but there's three things that John mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. That's out of order, I know that. But you know what? That is the sum total of the world. Those three things that he mentions there in verse 16. You remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? Boy, she saw that fruit that appealed to her flesh. She said, boy, that looks pretty good. Look at that stuff. My flesh would just love that. And of course, the pride of life, Satan comes along and says, you know, you're going to be like God if you eat that. You won't die. Well, that all sounded good to her. But you know what happened. Now I want to begin another chapter this morning. I want you to go to 2 Peter. And we're going to continue with this thought being a disgrace to grace. 2 Peter, what chapter do I want? Chapter 2. We're to be separate, and we are to be different. That's why John said in 1 John 5, 7, 15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he mentioned those three things there in verse 16, what the world is. That is the sum total of the world. Now, do you know who Lot was? Lot was a saved man. Lot was Abraham's nephew. He spent years with Abraham. Now, I want you to look here in verse 6 and 7, first of all. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example, or an ensample, unto those who should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, do you see where it says just Lot? You and I would say about Lot that Lot was a saved person. But this poor guy got himself all messed up. And if there is a person in the Bible who I would say, here's a man who became a disgrace to grace, my number one illustration would be Lot. Because that's exactly what he became. Now, he never learned what Titus chapter 2 said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Lot never learned that. But think about where he came from. He came from Uncle Abraham. Now, that's what happens. Now, let's go back a little further here in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant unto and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, which us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, peace always follows grace, and it always comes through faith. And so Peter, like the Apostle Paul, sees that some people have become a disgrace to grace. And he gives us an example here in chapter 2, in verse number 6. Sodom and Gomorrah, along with Lot, are a horrible example. God left Sodom to its smoking ruin as an example. It's an example of ungodliness. The sins of Sodom, if I've got this right, I want to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 16. I think that's the right reference. Ezekiel 16. It's a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to read it. Verse 45. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loveth her husband and her children. Thou art a sister of thy sisters which loathe their husbands. Their children, your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at the left hand, and the younger sister that dwelleth at the right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, that is the ways and abominations of Sodom, but as if they were a little thing, that thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters as thou hast done. Now, there's even some that are worse than Sodom. Thou and thy daughters, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. These are some of the sins of Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the land of the poor and needy. Now, I want you to look at verse 49. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Does that not remind you of America? Doesn't it? And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thy abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thy abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins that are all, thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou, yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame in that that thou hast justified thy sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captivities in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return in their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return in their former estate, then thou, the daughters, shall return in their former estate, for thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by my mouth in the day of thy pride. Now, we also know, obviously everybody here knows, that one of the things that people know about Sodom is it was an immoral city. all of these sins. And so here's an example. Turn back, flip back now to 2 Peter chapter 2 that God's going to show us as an example. Verse 7 said this, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Lot was a just man and a righteous man. Now we would say today that Lot was a saved man as we know it. Verse 8 says this, "For that righteous man," so it says he's just and he's righteous. That wasn't his own righteousness there, by the way. That's the righteousness of God. "That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing." So he's seeing, he's hearing, "vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." What an awful thing. Peter talks about a man who lives in a worldly system, and he's Lot. And he was saved by grace, he was kept by grace. The Bible uses the words just and righteous. Yet Lot was a worldly Christian. And Lot is the best example I can think of somebody who was a disgrace to grace. He had received the grace of God, but he never denied worldly lust. Now turn back to where the story is about him in Genesis chapter 13. And so he becomes, I think, a classic example of what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, about somebody who is a disgrace to grace. Now when you get to Genesis chapter 13, Abraham had a brother. His brother died. That was Lot's father. After Abraham's brother died, Lot came to live with Uncle Abraham. Now God had called Abraham to leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham ultimately became the father of the Jewish nation. Now he left his home, like God told him, and Lot went with him. Both of them got wealthy. I mean, they had a lot of stuff. Both had large flocks. They both had large herds. They realized they needed more grazing land for all these different animals that they had. So a dispute rose up. Now let's pick up here in verse number 5. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them," not enough grazing land, "that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." So, by the way, can I make one comment on that? You can be righteous and you can be wealthy at the same time. Lot was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Job was wealthy. It's not wrong to be wealthy, although most of us probably never will be. But it doesn't mean it's wrong to be wealthy. Some people think, well, they've got all that stuff, they must not be living a godly life. That is just foolish philosophy. Or it's just because you don't have anything, that doesn't make you any more spiritual than the next person. So there's nothing, I don't know, where people come up with some of these philosophies. Look at verse 7. "There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle," I read that already, "and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled in the land." Now watch what Abraham did. Abraham says unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So Abraham says, "Lot, let's not fight over this. Just pick wherever you want to go. We're not going to argue. You know, here's where a good man begins to go wrong. And you might want to listen, and you might want to learn." Now follow along in verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes." Now you don't read here where it says Lot went to seek the Lord. He didn't say, "Abraham, let me go pray about this, and let me get God's direction." Now, he never does that. "Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord," excuse me, "like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him," after he looked it up and looked, "then Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain." Now watch what it says. "And he pitched his tent toward Sodom." Now, this is the beginning of where a just and righteous man really goes wrong. So it says, Abraham says, Lot, choose. You don't see where Lot goes to prayer? You don't see where he's seeking God, not thinking righteously? Now, why did Lot pitch his tent towards Sodom? Because he kind of wanted all that Sodom had to offer. Sodom stands for the world. It stands for all that God hates. What we read about in Ezekiel and what you read about here in a little bit later in this book of Genesis about Sodom, Sodom is all about the things that God hates. Now, it was unspeakably wicked. And yet Lot was drawn to this. Now, I want to give you four principles or practical principles concerning the world. Because the prince wants to draw you away from the Lord, and he wants to draw you or suck you into the world. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief cometh but not for to do what? Three things. To steal, to destroy, and to kill. He wants to rob you of your joy and your peace. He wants to steal your testimony away from you. Now, he can't kill you, but he can put thoughts into your mind to say, you know what, I might just well end it all. The devil. Where do you think suicidal thoughts come for people? They come from the devil. That's exactly where they come from. So he's trying to suck you away from the world, away from the God, and away from the things of the Lord. So I got some four things I want to say to all of us here this morning. Number one, especially our young people, young adults, younger teenagers and that. Learn to resist the pull of the world. Lot, you're going to find out in a few minutes. Lot never learned that. He never learned to resist the pull of the world. You got to learn to say no. Nope, I'm not going there. Nope, I'm not going to get involved in that. You see, the world pulls on us. Let me make a statement here. Don't get floored by it. Did you know the world tempted Jesus? The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, our problem is we are tempted, but we sin. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. Now, the Bible also says this, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. This perverse world pulls on us, and you need to resist the pull of the world. And I want to say this, I mentioned it once last week. You've got to be careful that you don't become numb to it. You've got to be careful that you don't get used to it. You know, when you hear God's name in vain, if you get to the place where that doesn't bother you, you're getting numb to it. You say, people use that kind of language all the time. I understand that, but that doesn't make it right. And you ought not to get used to it, and you got to be careful that you don't get numb to it. Now, what's pulling on Lot? The world with its pleasures and the world with its social life. I knew a man, I've known more than one, but I knew this one guy particularly. And there was a particular thing in this world that wasn't even a bad thing. But he was drawn to it. It was fishing. He was drawn to it like, he needed to go to RU, man. He's so addicted to fishing. And his whole life began to center around fishing. So he bought a piece of property on a nice river. He built campsites for people to put their campers there. He took all of his savings, all of his retirement, and invested it. This was going to be, I guess, his next retirement plan. He built nice campsites, put an outhouse in, put a fish cleaning station in, let somebody rent that little bit of there, so if somebody caught fish, they could come in there and get them clean there. And, I mean, he just gave everything. But you know what? He had to work on this so hard to get it ready, he quit going to church. I'm going to spend Sundays working. I got to get this done. And that pull of the world, he saw the dollar signs that he was going to make from this, and the pull of the world just pulled him away. That's not even a bad thing. I promise you, I'm going fishing this fall. Now, I haven't fished in the summer the last 2 or 3 years at all because we've been so busy remodeling our house. But when salmon season comes, I will be at the river fishing. But I'll give up all summer, but I probably won't give up that much of it. So I'm not saying fishing is wrong. Boy, it pulled them right away. I can tell you 2 or 3 other families that I knew that was in our church, and they bought campers. And after a while, they justified, well, you know, we spent a lot of money on these campers. We'll just come back Sunday afternoon. Then they quit missing church on Sunday morning. And pretty soon they're out Sunday night because, well, we didn't get out of the campground quite as early as we hoped we were going to. You know, that happens too. Is it wrong? Is a camper wrong? No, it's not wrong. I hope to have a camper someday, quite honestly, because I'll take it up to the river and I'll park it right there and I'll live there for a week or two. But it's the pull. Now, I think part of the pull for Lot here, not only the pleasure, not only the social life, but I think there was an economic pull. Lot already had a lot of stuff, and he was a businessman and a successful one, and he could look and say, boy, look at the opportunities down there. Now, you got to be careful when it comes to making money. You might make all the money you want to make, but you might find yourself making it the wrong way and at the wrong time, even though it might not be illegal. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, let me use one of my favorite examples, gambling. Gambling is not like any other business. In good business, there is supposed to be a win-win situation. Everybody wins. You give a customer what they want and what they need, and he gives you what you need, and you're both blessed. Gambling is selfish. Why is that? It always is a win-lose. You can't win without somebody else losing, and it seems to prey on the poor more than anybody because it's a dollar and a dream, and they're just going to pour them out. I've stood in a store one day watching a guy scratch those dumb things. Well, it was like, will you? He didn't have enough sense. I wasn't happy. Didn't have enough sense to step aside and scratch him off over there. They're going to do it right at the counter. You can't even get up there and pay what you want. But I was not a happy camper. But, I mean, all this money, a dollar and a dream. When the government is in the business of gambling, you know what they're in? They're in the business of making losers because somebody has to lose. They talk about the one who won the sweepstakes, and they publish it up and they show that person. Why don't they talk about the millions who lost it? And how come they don't tell you the end of the story of most of those people that actually do win? It almost always ends in a disaster. That's unbelievable. In 1 Timothy 6, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You even covet money and you'll err from the faith. And I think that was part of Lot's problem. And he pierced himself through with many sorrows. Anyway, the love of money. You know what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sodom is Satan's masterpiece. The Bible said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's Lot. He's got his... Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and behold all the plain of Jordan. And then it says that little bit down there, he pitched his tent at the end of verse 12 towards Sodom. Boy, look at that. He just looked. Here's how the lust of the flesh, look at the Sodom and all of its pleasures. Look at all that stuff down there. The lust of the eyes, Sodom and all its possessions. Look at those things down there. And the pride of life, Sodom with all its ungodly and wicked philosophy. Lot's sin, and anybody can have it to start with, is covetousness. He was enticed by the world. Those same forces that worked on Lot, they can work on you and I every day of the week. You need to learn to resist the pull of the world. And sometimes people go so long with something that they desperately want, then they think that they desperately need, that begins to pull on them and pull on them and pull on them till they begin to go the wrong way. Secondly, it's similar to the first one. Refuse to be persuaded by the world. Don't let the world possess you. Love not the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how did Lot get here? Well, verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He moved in the wrong direction. He pitched his tent. Now, that's a small compromise. He starts out with a small compromise. Look, he's not in Sodom. He's not sitting down there in the city of Sodom yet. He will be. But he's looking there. Small compromise. He didn't do it. He just looked at it. It's kind of like television today. You don't do it, but you bring it into your house by way of the television. Now look at chapter 14 and verse 12. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now, first, we saw that Lot was just pitching and looking there. But now what happens? He's dwelling there. Now, he becomes a home at Sodom. He's living there, dwelt. That's another small compromise. He's not probably, as of yet, participating in all this ungodliness and wickedness, but he's dwelling there. He's living there. He got there inch by inch. Some say, you know what? We're not going to go to this place or that place or the other place, but we're going to allow HBO in our home. You pitch your tent towards Sodom. Now, you wouldn't walk into places like that, but you give the devil a pipeline into your home, moving step at a time. He moved in the wrong direction. Then he made a decision to move into that city. He said, I don't have to partake of that. This is what people say today, by the way. I don't have to partake of their sin, but I just want to go there. Years ago, a girl asked me, I can't blame her, I knew myself, but anyway, I'm just kidding. A girl asked me to go out with her on one night, and I said, where are you going to go? And she told me where she was going to go. I said, I don't want to go there. I just had got saved a few months before that, and I said, I have no desire to go there at all. Oh, come on! And she nagged me. And by the way, anytime somebody asks me something more two or three times, I consider that nagging. But anyway, she was nagging. And so finally I said, all right, I'll go, but I'm not drinking. Okay, drink Coke. Well, that was the plan. I'm not a soda fan either. But anyway, I got down there, and I was just going to play a couple games of pool with her brother. And she was going to do whatever her and her girlfriend were going to do, and then we were going to leave. Well, the next thing I know, she pulled me in there. And I went there with desire, no alcohol. Well, then, I know, half hour later, she comes walking over with a glass of beer. Here you go. I said, I didn't want no beer. I don't want no alcohol. Oh, come on, have one. Fine, I'll have one. She nagged me some more, you know. And I drank one. Did you ever drink one beer? You know what one, I hope you didn't, but if you did, you know what one beer a lot of times leads to? Two. You know what happens when you drink two? You got it. And yeah, right? That's what happens. I have an uncle that gets up in the morning and starts sipping on beer, and he sips on beer the entire day long, like some of you sip on coffee all day long. He sips on beer all day long from the time he gets up in the morning. Well, that's what happened a lot. That can happen to all of us. Move a step at a time. He's moving in the wrong direction. You say, well, I might go to a club, but I wouldn't participate in all the wickedness that goes on there. I got a better plan. Don't go there. Now look at chapter 19 and verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, watch this. First he's looking toward it. Now he's living there, dwelling there was the word. And now he's sitting in the gate. You know what that is? That's like the courthouse. That's where the decisions are made, in the gate area. He's an alternate, or maybe on the city council, I don't know, something in Sodom. But the problem is he's right at home now, right there with those Sodomites. His conscience gets dull. He's no longer shocked at some of the things he sees. What used to amaze him that people could do now amuses him. You know, that happens to people. He's a solid citizen of Sodom. You say, well, the world isn't in my home. No, you lined up in the world. His wife is there. His girls are there. Maybe they're cheerleaders at Sodom High. I don't know. They're dating the boys of Sodom. And here's a righteous man living in Sodom. Now go down to verse 7. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now what happened was those angels came and they wanted to have a physical relation. The Sodomites wanted to have a physical relationship with those angels. Now, but this is an awful thing. He calls the Sodomites, what did he call them in verse 7? Brethren. Lot calls the Sodomites his brothers. I mean, he's right in there. I mean, he's swallowing this stuff hook, line, and sinker. The world persuaded him. You would have never told Lot when he was living with Uncle Abraham's a while ago in this whole thing how low he would get. If you'd have said, Lot, you know what? You're going to pitch your tent there, and eventually you're going to be living there, and here's going to be the end of the story. Lot, that's never going to happen. But it happened. Anyway, the world corrupted him. Do not allow the world to persuade you. you got to learn how to resist the pull of the world. Thirdly, you better realize the pollution of the world. Now I want to read verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. You know that one where Lot was and the two angels came? Both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And it said men. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into this thing? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That phrase, that we may know them, means we want to have a physical relationship with them. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now watch. This is how low this man got. Look at verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which not have known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for they therefore came, they under the shadow of my roof. Now, is that sick or is that sick? He offers his daughters to him. The wicked men of Sodom, to fulfill their lust and invert the judgment of these angels, Lot gives them. Always amazes me how he could just give away his own flesh and blood. You know, a dad's responsibility is to protect his girls. This is so unnatural and shows how into Sodom that this man actually was. Now the angels, let's read a little further, verse 10. The men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. They had to pull Lot into the house. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So the angels, they pull Lot in, and then they've got to smite the Sodomites with blindness. And when Lot tells his sons-in-law to flee, they mock him. Look at verse 12. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them was waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord had sent us to destroy it. So God sent the angels to destroy Sodom, but before he was going to destroy Sodom, he was going to take Lot out of there, which is a picture of the rapture, but that's not our message this morning. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord is going to destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They just laughed at him. Now listen, some of you will say, I'm saved by the grace of God, but I'm going to enjoy this world, and I'm going to enjoy everything it has to offer. You may never lose your salvation, but you can lose your family, and you can lose your family even to the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen here. The world is polluted. The fourth thing I want to say is this. Remember the price. Remember the price. I want you to look at verse 15. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The son-in-laws aren't over mentioned. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now go down to verse 24. If I can turn the page here. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city that which grew up unto the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. So Abraham gets up, and now he's looking. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, lo, the smoke of that country went up as the smoke of a furnace. That's sad. Fire poured from heaven. Sodom was destroyed. In Luke 17, it mentions it, but the same day the Lord went out of Sodom, that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That's a big price. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. By the way, that's not the end of the story. We'll read it in just a moment. But it costs to serve the devil. It costs to serve Satan every day. It costs every step of the way. Lot lost his family. He lost his stuff. He lost everything. Remember when he went to Sodom? He was a wealthy man. He had heard the land, didn't even have enough. Lost it all. Now let's go down to verse 34. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night. Now this is his daughter's. And go in unto him, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now is that sick? That's sick. And they made their father drink wine that night also. I've often was encouraged to wonder how they made him do it. Wouldn't he have had to participate a little bit? And the younger probably nagged him, I don't know. The younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Now, you talk about a sad ending of a story. The firstborn bare his son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benami, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. The Ammonites and the Moabites. Did you ever hear of those? Were they Israel's friends or enemies? They were Israel's enemies. And they were Lot became the grandfather of his own children. That's the most one of the most bizarre things I've ever heard of in my life. Now, Titus says this. The grace of God teaches us some things. It teaches us to deny ungodly lust and worldliness. That's what it ungodliness and worldly lusts. Let me say it one more time. Sin costs. It'll cost you more than you'll ever imagine. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Evidently, that was Lot. He may have been saved, but he was a disgrace to grace. Now, let me ask you something. Is that what you want to be? Do you want to be a disgrace to grace? Or do you want to be a trophy of grace? What will it be? You see, this is an awful thing. But the worldly system is working on all of us. It has a prince with a philosophy, with power, and a purpose to destroy you. The world will pull at you and try to persuade you, and it'll pollute you just like it did all those things to Lot. And then it will cost you way, way more than you'd ever thought it would have costed you. I will promise you that when Abraham came to Lot, when the herdmen were having a strife between them, and Abraham says, Lot, let's not argue over this. Choose you this day. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way. But make a choice. Lot lifted up his eyes. He said, ooh, look at that. I kind of like that. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he dwelt there. And then he sat in the gate there. And the next thing you know, he called them his brethren. The next thing you know, he's immersed into this worldly philosophy, and it has pulled him right away from the things of the Lord. Now, we all have to be careful of the pull of the world. Now, I used a couple illustrations earlier. It might in of itself not even be a bad thing, but the devil wants to pull you away from the Lord. That's what he wants to do. Now, let's keep our houses and our homes clean. Let's try to keep the world out the best that we can. Obviously, we live in the... Let's not get numb to it. Let's not get used to it. Let's not say, well, it is what it is, and let's not just accept it, or I guess the buzzword today is, let's not just tolerate it. Well, we might just as well join in. Everybody else is doing it. Never get there. Never get there. It'll pull you down. And it'll, at the end of the story, I don't know that it'd be any worse than this one. I don't know how it could get any worse than this one. But it can always cost you more than you'd ever want. Now let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the warning the last couple of weeks. There is a way that you want us to live our life from grace to the grave or even glory. I don't know what goes on in everybody's lives and in their homes. I have no idea. But Lord, you do. and those that are assembled here right now and those that will assemble here, assemble again later on, they know what goes on in their homes. Now, I pray that they would be very careful about small compromises. Sometimes small compromises lead to great disasters. I pray for our church people. I pray for our young people. Young adults, they have desires in their heart. In and of themselves are not necessarily wrong, but sometimes they begin to look in wrong areas, wrong venues to find those desires met. Our teenagers watch all the other teenagers and the things that they do, and they're pulled toward it. Looks like fun, looks like a good time. And then sometimes they get on that road and it never stops. It never stops. So I pray that people would learn how to resist the pull of the world and all the things that it has, the social life, the economic status, the priorities, all the things and the philosophy that is diabolically opposed to everything that you stand for. I pray that our family, our church family, would have wisdom as they raise their children and as we all live our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know what goes on, but I'll say this. If there is known habitual sin in your life, or if you're dabbling with some kind of a sin, and the Spirit of God will prompt your heart and He'll tell you what it is, you need to resist that. As a matter of fact, you need to get that out of your life. You need to be done with it. And you need to start living for the Lord. Resist the pull of the world. Understand the world's going to pollute you. And ultimately, it might even destroy you like it did Lot. Now I'm going to ask Faith to play. I want everybody here to examine their own heart and their own life. A couple more announcements. Don't forget to get your bottles in. Most of them come back in, I believe. It looks like a pretty good pile.